Turn this morning with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we're on the concluding chapter of this incredible Sermon on the Mount that our Lord and Savior has been teaching us. And it is almost with sadness that I say this morning that we are now in this last chapter. I wish the Lord had given us about four or five more where we could just continue with it. But we have maybe just a little bit left. And as we look at this morning, let me read our text starting in verse 7. Jesus, continuing with the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This morning, if I could use those verses to bring two things. First of all, what does the text mean in context? And number two, make application to it. If I could give you a title for this morning's sermon, it would be called Persistence in Prayer. You see, life is a journey. Whether you know it or not, you are on a journey. I am on a journey from birth to death, from A to B. And how we live this life is important. And what is more important than that is, how do we react to the things in this life as they approach us? Because every day things are going to be coming your way. And that's what matters more than anything. When I talk about persistence, for example, the word persistence means to continue to do something with intense effort. Well, this morning we're talking about prayer, to continue something in intense effort, meaning not to give up, not to faint, not to fall by the wayside, no matter what the difficulty and no matter what the circumstance is that you are facing. That's what God has called us to, is to pray and to seek Him and to find Him. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Let me ask you a question. What could be better than finding God in prayer? That intimacy, when you find Him, when you know that He is right there with you. Oh, I'm not talking about seeing Him. Yes, feeling Him. Yes, you know, the presence of God, you can feel Him. Listen, what is greater than that? He's here this morning. Wherever two or more are gathered in His name, He is in the midst. The Holy Spirit is just beside you right now. And you know what He's wanting to do? Just the same thing He did in Genesis chapter 1. He's wanting to remove all the darkness from our life and fill it with all of God's light. He's wanting to remove those areas from our life that are weak. He wants to give us strength and comfort and help in time of need. Prayer. Persisting in prayer. But what I have to do, to be fair to this text this morning, let me just comment briefly on verses 7 through 12, and then we'll come back and make application. So starting in verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. For everyone," everyone. Now, who does that mean? For everyone who asks receives. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about this morning. He's talking about you. He's not talking about those who do not know the Lord. He's talking about those who know Christ. The born-again ones. So He says, for everyone, Calvary Chapel, meaning you, who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be open. Now, let's be fair to our text. And I'm just going to touch on this briefly. In other words, to know a text, to understand a text, you always have to read your context. Well, first of all, verse 7 is tied into verses 1 through 6, okay? Which has to do with judging, which has to do with removing specks from your brother's eye after you get the two before out of your eye. Amen? It also has to do with those who do not know the Lord, about casting your pearls before the swine. Now, the reason I know that is because of verse 12. When you go down to verse 12, which is called the Golden Rule, you'll see the words, "therefore." Now, if you want to know why it's there, you have to go back and see why it is there for. Does that make sense? So verses 1 through 12 are all together in context, and it's speaking about the wisdom of those whenever you need to make a proper judgment about removing specks or two befores or those that are lost. Jesus says ask, Jesus says seek, and Jesus says knock. And then He tells us it's all going to work out. Now, that's in context. And we need to be able to pray and remove specks from our brother's eyes, because when something enters your eye, you stop. You can't see. Your direction is halted. And if you have a speck in your eye, they're in pain. You know how it feels to get a splinter or something stuck in your eye, even an eyelash, how much it just irritates you. You can't see. Well, of course, Jesus is not talking about an eyelash. He's not talking about a piece of dust. He's talking about a heart that's hurting, that's not hearing from God anymore, and how we need to seek Him and ask God and knock on that door and say, Lord, do you see my brother? And let's help him. Now, that's in context. And this verse 7 and 8, listen, let me ask you a question about asking and seeking and knocking and receiving and finding and the door being open. Is there a greater promise in the Bible? And it's all for you. This is from the lips of our Lord and our Father. He wants us to understand, hey, you can ask, you can seek, and you're going to find, and you'll knock, and that door will be open for everyone who asks receives. Everyone, either yes or no now. Let's be fair. Now, when you look at that, and you have to say, anything? No. In other words, is that a blank check? You can just get anything you want? No, thank God that our Father who loves us and understands us, our strengths, our weaknesses, thank God He says no sometimes. Let me give you the perfect example. We've been going on Wednesday nights. You're missing it, man. We're going through the happiest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Amen? It's a happy book. And you're going, and some of you are going, I'm staying home because I'm not going to listen to that. Oh, you're missing. It's a happy book. And you see, the problem is Job, for example, he's already been, Lord, just kill me. You know, I'm taking that out of context. Lord, let me die. I'm get rid of me. Let me go to the grave. Well, God's not going to do that. You know, listen to me. Job, in Job 1:8, it says that he was a perfect man, an upright man. There was no one on the face of the earth like Job who shunned evil and sought after righteousness. No man. If anybody was going to have his prayer answered, it should have been Job. Well, his prayer was answered. Job, you're not going to die. Job should have got it, but he didn't get it. You got it? No, you didn't get it, did you? Listen, Job didn't know what was going to happen in chapter 42, verse 12, that his latter end was going to be blessed more than his beginnings. And I bet you $100, not that I'm a betting man, that when Job found out what was happening, he thanked God that he didn't die. Amen? See, sometimes God says no to our prayers. But what I want you to see very quickly before I get into my application is that there are conditions for prayer, for answered prayer. And the first condition is obedience, okay? Write that word down, obedience. 1 John 3:22. Now listen up. It says, whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Ooh, I like that. But why do we receive it? You ready? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Listen, God says, yes, there's a condition to prayer. You can't just live any way you want. That's not what God's saying. He says, no, you're on a spiritual journey. You're my child. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look over at chapter 7. Look at verse 21, talking about obedience. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, they're obedient to the Lord. A lot of people say, Lord, Lord. A lot of Christians today say, oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord, but they don't obey Him. Now, I'm not beating anybody up this morning, and that's not my intention to ever produce guilt. That's not me. But if the Holy Spirit convicts you a little bit, then thank God. But you know, there are a lot of Christians today say, I just live the way I want to live. I call Him Lord, Lord. I sound like a Christian. I look like a Christian. I dress like a Christian. I talk like a Christian. I don't really know, my heart's not like a Christian. Well, God doesn't look on the outside of people and say, oh, look, he's a Christian. He has his black King James Bible this morning. He's a Christian. No. He looks upon our heart. So many people are going to say, Lord, Lord. And you know what? It goes through and did all kinds of miracles. Look what it says there in verse 23 about what Jesus says about him. He says, hey, I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Oh, you had religion, but you never received me. I know all about you, but you never asked me to come into your life. He says, and then I'll declare to them I never knew you. And what is he going to say? Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness, meaning those who don't have obedience in their life. They're not changed. Now, so the first step is obedience. And the second step to answered prayer is this, is that it has to be according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's one of the most glorious scriptures in the Bible. It says that we can pray anything according to His will and He hears us. And it says if we know that He hears us, then we know we have the petitions that He asked for. Ooh, listen to me, church. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. The power of prayer is in the one who hears it. Amen? And that's our Lord God. Now, sometimes the third step is right motives. Sometimes our motives are not right. In other words, we ask God for wrong things. That's why it says in James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, meaning you ask wrongly. Well, how do we ask wrongly? Well, James tells us that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, waste, squander, consume upon what? Our cravings, what we desire. God says, I will not join myself to that type of praying. Now, those are the three things. Now, let's look now back at verse 9. Jesus continuing about asking and seeking and knocking, and then he goes, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Well, you know the answer to that. I mean, if your little baby's crawling across the floor and they see the little, you know, little milk, what do you call it? Milk bottle. Is that what you call it? The bottle. I forgot. It's been so long time. Right? And whatever it is on the floor that they eat, okay? And I'll not go into that. Well, you're not going to kick those Cheerios, as someone just said in the audience, out of their way and say, here, chew on these gravel rocks, are you? No, you wouldn't do that to your child. And God says, no. He says, now look what it says in verse 10. Or he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Well, no. What loving father, what loving parents would ever, you know, say, here, no, you can't have any fish, but this rattlesnake will do you well. Here, take this and sleep with it tonight. No, you see, it's like the Lord is going, it's crazy. He's trying to get your attention. You see, Paul writes to us in 1 Timothy 5:8, and he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, what could be worse than being an unbeliever? Listen, what is God saying there in 1 Timothy 5:8 to us? He's saying, listen, if I don't provide your need, not your greed, but your need, I'm no better than those who don't know me. God loves you. He will supply all of your need according to the riches and glory which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? He wants you to know that. Look at verse 11 then. Jesus said this, now if you then being evil, meaning that fallen nature, that unregenerate spirit, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Our Father will never, ever give us anything evil. Our Father which is in heaven will never lead you astray. There's not one scripture in this Bible that'll ever get you into trouble. Amen? Oh, it might get you into trouble if you obey it because the world might come against you, but it'll never get you in trouble with Almighty God. Your Father. No, our Father will never, ever give us anything, and it'll never be a mistake in what He gives us. But boy, do we give our children things, and we go look later, I shouldn't have done that. Bad decision. I gave in. I saw the tears. Come on. We're all guilty of that. But I like the how much more there. You know something? The psalmist says in Psalm, I think it's 68:19, says that our Lord daily loads us with benefits. What are you loaded down with this morning? Are you loaded down with the problems and the cares of this life and the worries of this life? Man, here's what happens. If you are so consumed with the worries of this life, then what happens is you're missing the great benefits that God has given unto you. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 103:2, it says, forget not all of His benefits. See, if we're so consumed with everything else that's going on, we have a tendency to forget. Listen, God didn't spare His own Son. How will He not with Him freely give you all things? That's God's desire. But what I want you to really look at is there in verse 11. Before we make application this morning, I want you to look at that word, good things. And here's the problem. God has a definition of what a good thing is, and I have a definition of what a good thing is. Come on, isn't that the truth? In other words, you know, we're asking and we're seeking and, oh God, you know, I need this, I need that. And you know, you're going, oh Lord, you know, it's white, Lord. It's white, starts with an L, an E, X, U, S. It's Lord, and that's what I need. And the Lord says, no, you need a Ford Pinto, used, 120,000 miles. Listen, in my first pastorate, I had a truck. And talking about being in the wilderness. And I mean, I was in the, Becky and I, it was just, I don't even go there. But I will tell you something, it broke down and it wouldn't run over 35 miles an hour. And I drove it that way for a year. And I had to drive 45 miles to work. And I had to stay on the shoulder of the road. You know how people, you know, you really know people hate you. Do you understand? And that's, and I mean, we did not have the money. And I just kept going, Lord, do you not love me? Lord, what's wrong? Lord, why are you punishing me? Listen, sometimes we pray, say, Lord, I just need transportation. You go look and say, I'll take anything. Just give me that, give 125, 200,000 miles. I don't care. Bald tires. Just, that's right, Lord. That's the car. Just, I need that car. And God says, no, you need a brand new Chevrolet. You need a brand new Lexus. Isn't it amazing that, see, we ask for something. And we say, well, this is all I need. And God says, well, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And then we turn around and ask for something really great. And God says, no, you don't need that Lexus. What you really need is a Volkswagen with only three tires. It's because God knows how to work in our heart, isn't it? You know that God knows when we need to humble ourselves. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? And so when we say good things, we have all types of different things. I mean, how would you like to be Elijah there when he walks in 1 Kings 17, right there, wherever it's at, and he walks into King Ahab, the meanest king in all of all Israel and Judah. Mean, wicked, evil, sold out to the devil, literally. He walks in and says, King, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And he walks out. And God says, you better go hide down at the brook Cherith. And the Lord says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you bread and meat by a raven in the morning, bread and meat by a raven at night, and there's water in the brook Cherith. That's what you're going to be drinking. Well, I mean, after 1 year, I say, okay, Lord, here I am all by myself. I haven't seen man, woman, or child. I said, now I'm finding myself talking to the ravens when they come, Lord. I'm falling apart. Well, after about 3 years, you might be a nervous wreck, and then every day it hasn't rained, so you see the brook Cherith is going down lower and lower and lower, and finally you're just trying to scoop up a little bit of water that's left. But yet, that was a good thing for Elisha. How about Joseph? Joseph, 17 years of age, never did anything wrong. He was a good kid. His brothers, what do? They throw him down into a pit. They're going to kill him. He said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites just happened to be coming along. Let's make a little money on him and sell him to the Egyptians. And they did. He goes and for 13 years in and out of jail. And just when he had it made, he was working for Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife liked him. Said, come lie with me. Joseph said, no, how can I sin against God and do this great wickedness against your husband? I can't do this. So what did Potiphar's wife do? She lied and told Potiphar, he tried to rape me. Well, there's Joseph in prison all over again. Now, you say, Bill, that's horrible. No, it wasn't horrible. It was the best thing for the moment. But see, we look at it, we don't understand the good things that God is doing. And then in 5 minutes, after 13 years, 5 minutes, guess what? Joseph is in second command to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the earth. When his brothers who put him in the pit saw him there in Genesis chapter 50, after it was all said and done because they were starving to death. Remember, came down to Egypt for food. They said, oh, Joseph, they fell on their face, said, oh, Joseph, please, don't hold this evil that we did against you. And Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, what you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good. See, why did God mean it good? He said, because he used me to save the entire nation of Israel. Of course, at that time, there was only 70 people. But out of it, from that group will finally come the Messiah. Do you understand? See, we have to really understand what are good things. I mean, listen, Jonah didn't want a fish. Let's put it that way. But that was the best thing for Jonah. Now, let's look at verse 12 very quickly. Our relationship to others. This is what we call the golden rule. He says, therefore, meaning going back to verse 1, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, we're to treat others not as they treat us and how they treat us. We're to treat others the way we want to be treated. And the only way that we can do that is under the law of the prophets. And what is that? That's love. That's the only way we can treat one another. And now, I said all that because I want us to move quickly into application this morning. You know, there are two types of love that we have for God. We have the type of love that is one that lies within our emotions, and that's a feeling, and we love the Lord, and I know you love the Lord. And there is another type of love which is called the love of the will, and that has to do with our own will. And it's important. I remember many years ago when I was, matter of fact, I think it was the first year of Calvary Chapel, I bought a watch because the Lord said, I want you to pray more. You're not praying enough. And I said, well, so I got an idea about, and I bought, went down to 7-Eleven and bought one of those $2 plastic watches, but every hour it makes a noise, you know, either music or a chime or whatever. So I set it for every hour, and I had 10 things that I wanted to pray for, that the Lord was showing me to pray for. So I just set my watch, and then every day when it went up, I would go to prayer over that. And I liked it so well, I called it my prayer watch. And then I went to the church, and I said, you know what? And I preached, and I said, we're going to start praying. And I said, because God has been changing things in my own life. And so everybody went down to 7-Eleven, you know, and they bought him one of those $2 prayer watches. And it was so funny, I'd be preaching the service, you know, like right now, and all of a sudden the watches go, bing, 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 you know, all over, you know. And so it's kind of noisy, but it was all right. And so we were all praying. Then that lasted about 2 months, and everyone quit. I got kind of burdened about it, and somebody said, well, you know why it didn't work out, Bill, because it was a work of the flesh on your part. I said, what? A work of what? Work of the flesh? Are you telling me the commandment to prayer is a work of the flesh? The commandment to pray is a commandment whether you like it or not, whether your flesh likes it or not. Amen? The reason that the prayer did not continue is because the flesh didn't want it to. In other words, there was no willingness. Oh, I love God, but then the willing part. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Now, that's why the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is love for God. What is love for God? It says to obey His commands. John 14:14, if Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, then He puts a condition. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. John 14:24, he who does not love me, he who does not love me does not keep my words. That's why here in chapter 7, when we get down to verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, what sayings? Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, if you hear these sayings of mine and if you do them, I will liken you to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, with all of that in mind about what the text is saying, now let's move into a deeper application with the time that we have remaining. And I want to talk to you about the deep application, and that is a persistence in prayer. Go back to verse 7, and let's look at this for a moment. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, the word ask, seek, and knock. Those are three verbs, okay? That's something that we do. Now, they are present imperative in the Greek language, which means this. It means that it's, yes, it's a command, but it's a command of persistence. In other words, keep on asking. Don't stop. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. In other words, it's not a one-time thing. It's just, you know, so many people, you might be praying for your marriages this morning or your children or finances or health, whatever it might be. And we throw out one prayer or we'll go and have 100 people start praying for us, which there's nothing wrong with that. But are you pressing in? See, are you being persistent in whatever you're praying for? You see, you and I will never, ever pray. I'm talking about have a persistent prayer time. If you do not believe that prayer is vital, you have to believe it's vital in your life. It's like the air that you breathe. You have to have it. You have to do it. It's a command to pray. See, if you're not praying and I'm not praying, then you know what happens is that we're not having intimacy with God. We're not walking in the light as He is in the light. Therefore, we have fellowship one with another. Not here, fellowship. I'm talking fellowship with God and ourselves, our Father. He wants to talk to you. He wants to share things with you. He wants to tell you things that are not even yet happening. But unless you get into prayer, unless you go in and shut your closet, and your Father which sees in secret, and when you pray to Him in secret, He will reward you openly. And God says, I want you to press in, and I want you to press in by being persistent in your prayer life. The Bible says in Colossians 4:2, it says, Paul writes, continue earnestly in prayer. That word earnestly means never give up. Don't stop praying. Be persistent in it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12 says continuing steadfastly in prayer. And you know what happens? So many people give up before the answer comes. Oh, it's so true. You know what? You'll set yourself to prayer. You'll hear a sermon about prayer. You'll read a book about prayer. Or the Lord moves on you to start praying. And you know what happens is you enter in, but then it starts fading. You go on, but prayer stops. And it's like, okay, nothing happened. And God says, no, you don't understand the word. It's present imperative. You keep going. You keep knocking. You keep asking. You keep seeking. Because if you do that, you will receive, you will find, and that door will be opened. There's a promise from Almighty God. But if you and I don't do that, if we become spiritually lazy Christians and set back on our blessed anyway, you know what I'm trying to say? If we do that, then we're going to miss out on so many things. And we'll be on the brink of answered prayer. And Satan comes along and says, you know, come on, man, you know, confuse your mind or attack here, attack there, circumstances start lining you up. And then all of a sudden you start looking at the circumstances and you quit praying. Saying, oh, God's not good. It's not, my prayers are not doing any good. Yes, they are. See, that's what Satan wants you to think, that your prayers are not availing much. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Amen? James chapter 5. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much, meaning much in power. God wants you to pray. That is His idea. Listen, that's God's idea, not man's idea. He says, that's the way I want you to communicate with me. Through the word and prayer. Now, let me bring this application home about persistence by turning together to Luke chapter 18 in your Bibles. And let's look at something very quickly. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus speaking here in this parable, He's talking and He says this, that men, and that means women too, that men always ought to pray and what? Not lose heart. In other words, praying and not fainting, and praying and not get discouraged, meaning persistence in prayer. I'll tell you something. If you're not praying, I promise you, you will become discouraged and you will lose heart. Now look at verse 2. Jesus said, there was in a certain city a judge. Now look what kind of judge he was. He did not what? Number one, he didn't fear God. Number two, he didn't regard man. Now, let's set this up because this kind of judge is not what we, you know, it's not like when you get a speeding ticket and you have to go downtown, okay? This judge showed up in a tent, and he was a traveling circuit rider, and he would show up in different cities, and if the people of the city had a problem, then they would come to him and present their case. But the problem with this judge is that he was a rotten judge, and the reason he was a rotten, no good judge is because he had no regard for God, and he didn't care about men and or women, the people that he was supposed to be protecting. That's what a judge does. So it says here, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, notice that within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, let me set that up for you just right. When it says that she came to him, that word actually, if you did a word study in the Greek, means that she didn't come to him just once. It denotes continuous repetition, all right? So when you see that word there, she came to him, meaning she came to him once. She came to him twice. She came to him over and over and over and over and over and over. And when it says there, where it says in verse 4, and he would not, for a while, that denotes continuous refusal of her request. So let's set it up now. She's coming, this widow. She doesn't have anyone. She doesn't have a husband. She's a woman. And back then, if you were a woman and you were a widow, you were a man, you didn't have anything going for you. And she came to this judge who was supposed to be protecting her, avenging her of her adversary. And he can constantly, every day, refused her. Now, this woman was persistent because she came continuously. It's kind of like she walked in and the secretary was in the tent and said, I need to see the judge. But he's busy. Well, how long is he going to be busy? All till lunch. Good, I brought my lunch. I'll stay right here. She did this day, every day, every day. What time is it? He's always busy all day long. Well, what time is it all day long? Well, he quits at 6. I'll be here at 6. I'm going to stay until he gets off. Every day. The judge couldn't take it anymore. He finally said, unless, look what it says. It says in the last, the very end, unless her continual coming, she weary me. That word there is a beautiful picture in the Greek because it says she's going to black my eye because she keeps coming. In other words, not blacking physically. Now, she may have been threatening him. I don't really know. But I do know this. That word there, it leans toward this. She's going to make my reputation bad. People are going to really know that I'm not a good judge. Now, Jesus says, look at verse 6. Hear what the unjust judge said. What did the unjust judge say? He said, I can't take it anymore, but because of her persistence, I've got to answer her, and I'm going to give her her request. Now, watch this. And he says in verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect? You should underline that. His own elect? Who what? Who pray or cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What does he mean, really find faith on the earth there? He's saying this, will he really find men and women of God who are persistent in their prayer time like this woman is persistent going to that judge? What is Jesus doing? Church, listen up, because if there's ever been a time for the church to pray, it's today. If there's ever been a time, listen, there are, oh, I say this not as a criticism, I say it because I love you. I know how difficult it is to pray. I know that it's a discipline, but it's a discipline. Once you establish that discipline, it'll turn to delight. But you have to do it no matter how you feel, no matter what your flesh says, no matter how tired you are, no matter what your emotional state is saying. You have to get up every morning and you walk in there. You feed your face every day. Now, don't get mad at me for that. You do. But it's just, listen, what did Job say? He says, I treasure God's word more than my necessary daily allowance of food. We have to say, I don't care how I feel. I'm going in. I'm persistent. I'm going in to see my Father. I'm going in to pray. Why was Jesus giving us this contrast here in this parable? He says, because your Father is not an unjust judge. That poor woman who didn't have anything, she was going to a court of law. You go to the throne of grace. Don't confuse yourself with that widow woman. If you start looking at yourself, okay, I'm going to be like the widow woman. No, God says, be careful. You're not the widow woman. You're not like her at all. You have a friend. You have an advocate. You're born again. You can go to the throne of grace any moment, any second. You have access right now by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? You don't have to twist God's arm. He's just saying, you must stay persistent in prayer. You must stay persistent in all that you're doing, pressing in, not relaxing. Why? Because that's how kingdoms are changed and nations are changed. Cities are changed. People's lives are changed. Gypsy Smith writes about his life when he grew up. In his home when he was a little boy, he was forbidden to speak to his mother or his father unless they spoke to him first. He could not ask them a question. He couldn't say, hey, mom, hey, dad, nothing. He had only when he was spoken to could he speak. One of his uncles bought him a brand new suit. And the uncle looked at him about a year later and saw the brand new suit he'd bought for him and looked at it and said, Gypsy, come here to me. Said, this suit, brand new, I bought it here. It looks fine everywhere, but your knees. Your knees are completely worn out. Have you been playing? Are you playing in your suit? He says, no, uncle. He says, from the day you bought this suit, I've been on my knees daily crying out to God for the salvation of your soul, that you would let Jesus Christ come in. Gypsy said that his uncle looked at him and then fell down upon his knees and received Jesus Christ. He had been praying so much that the knees on his trousers literally wore out. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ who wrote the epistle of James, you know what they called him? They called him camel knees because he stayed on his knees so much that they were all swollen and big and calloused out like camels because he stayed in prayer. See, prayer is the work. Persistence is the doing. Not relaxing your hold for your loved ones, for this city, for this nation, for this church. We must be people of prayer again. Just like Nehemiah, when he heard the news about Jerusalem, what did he do? He prayed and fasted for 4 months until God gave him the answer. How about Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19, whenever Sodom and Gomorrah was about to go up in flames and the Lord stopped by for a supper with him, shared with Abraham what he was going to do. You know why God shared with Abraham what he was going to do? Not because he was just a friend of God, because Abraham knew how to pray. Abraham looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, listen, are you really going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?" "Yes, Abraham." He said, "Now listen, will the God of all the earth be unfair? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you." He said, and Abraham said, "Listen, if there be 50 righteous people in that city, will you spare it?" And God said, "If there be 50 righteous people, I'll spare it." He said, "Now, Lord, let me ask you one other question. I realize now, Lord, I'm nothing but dust. I realize that I'm pressing in." What is he doing? He's being persistent in prayer with God. He's interceding. He's saying, "Lord, listen now, what if there's 40? "Abraham, if there are 40 righteous, I'll not destroy. Now, Lord, don't get mad at me. I got to ask you one other thing. What if there is only 30 in this city?" God says, "Abraham, if there are only 30, I will not destroy it." And Abraham goes, "Oh, God, oh, please don't be angry with me, but this once more, if there be just 20. God said, "No, Abraham, if there be just 20, I'll not destroy it." What did Abraham do next? You know the story. He's probably by now was walking alongside the Lord, said, "Lord, last time I promise, oh God, forgive me, I promise I'll never ask you another thing, but right now, if there just be 10 people that are righteous, will you destroy it?" And God says, "Abraham, if there be 10, I won't destroy it." You read the Bible, and what did Abraham do that night? He went to bed, but what did it say? It says he rose early the next morning, and he went out to look over the plain, and I'll tell you why. Abraham had been praying all night. He arose, meaning not from rest, he arose from his knees. And he had been praying all night, and he looked and he saw the smoke. I don't know what it says in Scripture after that, because it doesn't tell us, it's silent. But I know that Abraham must have bowed his head and wept that 10 righteous people were not found in that city and God destroyed it. Church prayer, interceding, pressing into God. Listen, you may be going through hell this morning. I mean, literally, just going through and say, "I don't know what to do anymore." Then ask, seek, knock continuously, that persistent prayer. You know what Winston Churchill said about hell? He said this. He said, "If you're going through hell, keep going." That's good advice. And that's what we need to do. Amen? Keep going right through it. Another reason that when we have to be persistent in our prayer, and the reason that we shouldn't give up, is because we're fighting the demonic realm. You remember in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 10, it says this. Daniel had been praying to understand the book of Jeremiah, because in it, it was talking about the 70-year captivity. And Daniel says this, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.'" Talking about this angel. It says, "While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, and this angel said to me, 'Oh, do not fear, Daniel.'" Now listen up now. "For from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." You see, there's our problem. We go up and see, sometimes our prayers, for some reason, hang out at the throne of grace. Don't ask me to explain all of that. I'm not God. But I do know this. Daniel said, for 21 straight days, he kept praying. Said, "Lord, I've got to understand this." And just interceding and pressing in. He would not give up. And this angel says, "Listen, Daniel, oh, we love you. You're greatly beloved of the Lord." And he goes on, he says, "I couldn't get to you. The very first moment you prayed this prayer, we heard and we're answering, but I couldn't get to you." And he says, "The reason I couldn't get to you is because I was fighting the prince of Persia," which means the spiritual realm, the realm of the demonic, the realm of the heavenlies. Matter of fact, it said he had to ask Michael to come and help him so he could get through. Listen, prayer. Your prayers are heard. You have prayers right now sitting on the altar, and you stop praying. You stop, and listen, you stop because you quit obeying the Word. When Jesus tells you to keep on praying, when Jesus says for you to keep on asking, when he tells you to keep on seeking, when he says keep on knocking, it's because he wants the door open for you. And this is the way God has planned it. Don't ask me why. He just has done it that way. God answers prayer. I said God answers prayer. That's why we need to put on the armor of God. And did you know that one of the pieces of the armor of God is prayer? Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. I think that I can't challenge you to do a thing, nor will I. But if you love God, this is a year to press in, not only with your family devotions, with your children, but to press into prayer. Some of the greatest victories that I've ever had in my life have come through prayer. I'm talking for my own personal life. Healings, everything else. Just praying, seeking God. Listen, Dr. Wilbur Chapman, a man of God, said this. He wrote these words. He said, "Revivals are born in prayer. When Wesley prayed, England was revived. When Knox prayed, Scotland was refreshed. When the Sunday school teachers of Tannybrook prayed," are you ready for this? 11,000 teenagers or young people were added to the church in a year. Whole nights of prayer have always been succeeded by whole days of soul winning. What would happen if you and I made a decision? No matter the circumstances, no matter how we feel, no matter what emotional problems we're facing, that we say we're going to enter into prayer time every day. Intercessory prayer. We're going to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and we're going to find God. And we're going to let God say to us whatever he wants to and clean out the junk in our hearts. Amen? That persistent prayer. How about praying for this church? How about praying for this city? How about praying for our nation? How about saying that it's time that our cities are safe again? How about it's time to say that the church has revival again when people walk into the church, that they fall on their faces because the presence of God is here. Amen? I could handle a little bit more of that when God's people says, "I want to live holy in my life, in my thoughts, in my tongue. Everything that I do, everything that I say, I want it to be holy and pleasing unto God." Let me tell you what, when the fear of God comes back into the church, the fear of God will come back into our country again and into this city. Oh, Bill, I don't believe that. Well, listen to what Marion Wright Edelman said this. She said this, "You just need to be a flea against injustice." I like it already. You just need to be a flea. You know what a flea is, don't you? Against injustice. Now listen, enough committed fleas biting strategically can even make the biggest dog uncomfortable. Amen? And then she says, "And transform even the biggest nation." Listen to me. Why don't we become a group of 500 fleas, amen? And we just start, we just say, we are going to change things and we're going to change them now. Listen, prayer changes not only us. It doesn't change God. It doesn't change God's Word. It makes God's Word from the supernatural come into the natural. And that's what's needed in this day and age, church. We need the here-ness and the now-ness and the supernaturalness of God, not only in our services, but in this world. You're the ambassadors of Christ. You're the ones who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Prayer. I want to say something to you. Listen to me. If there has ever been a moment in the history of man, if there has ever been a moment in the history of Christendom, today, if there is a call to the church of Jesus Christ, it is a call to get upon your knees one more time and press into the kingdom of God, because God wants to speak to his bride. He wants to tell you things that are coming, things that you know not. And the only way you're going to find them, the only way they're going to come into your heart, is you going into your closet and shutting the door and speaking to your heavenly Father who is in secret. And he will speak to you and reward you openly when you find him.